Well, good morning with everyone, not only here, but everyone online. I'm excited for today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. The book of James. This will be our book that we're going to be going through. This is where I'm excited, really, for the future of Calvary Church, because there's just something dynamic when we study and go through a book of the Bible verse by verse. And quite honestly, this is what gets me excited is I just know the health of what it does in churches that preach this way, that teach this way, and really to the future of what it'll do for what God's purposes are to bring about the greater move that he wants to do, not only in our lives individually, our lives as a church, but really, quite frankly, what it'll do and stir in the moving that God wants to bring to this area and to this region. And there's just no better way than to go through the book of the Bible, to preach through it, teach through it, verse by verse, because the Bible says that we are transformed through the living and enduring Word of God. The thing that will change our life is the study of the Word of God. And so there's going to be nothing too fancy here, other than let's get through and go through the Word of God and just ask God to speak to us and what he wants to do in and through our lives. See, the book of James gives us several things that it's the means by which you and I can evaluate if we're a Christian. To really understand, do we have a saving faith in who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our life? Do we have a saving faith? We'll actually be able to evaluate that as we go through the book of James. We'll be able to evaluate, am I maturing in my relationship with Jesus? James will also help us see that when we go through trials and temptations, that those trials and temptations are a way for you and I to evaluate if we're growing in our faith. And so the book of James gives us some tests, a series of tests, by which you and I can evaluate our faith. And so when it comes to our faith, it's important that you and I, at some points, different points, regularly self-evaluate our faith. And so that's what I get excited for, is that we go through this book, because we should regularly go through a self-check. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you realize about yourselves that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So in other words, it's just not enough that you've raised your hand. It's just not enough that you've prayed a sinner's prayer. There's a part that James is wanting you to examine in your life. You might have the root of salvation in your life, but do you have the fruit of that salvation coming out of your life? It's important to understand that. It's important to know that it's just not some knowledge in your head, but is there the fruit coming from your heart and your life? And this is one of the things that James is very, very big on. And it really comes back is that if you have a saving faith, then there should be works. If you have a saving faith, there should be fruit of your life that validates the faith that you're trusting in. And so it should be both. So for every single believer, we need to examine ourselves and really dig in. Paul in Romans chapter 8, and he also does this in Galatians, says that the Spirit... So not only should we be able to see fruit, but we should have the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work, that the Holy Spirit should bear witness with our spirit in our life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So in other words, there should be an evidence not only of the salvation outworking in our life through our actions, there should be the work of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit starts to convict us, leading us, guiding us. The Holy Spirit should be at work within us, challenging us at some points. It's what's fun with new believers is, and I love this part, especially when you watch people come out of a very hard drug, alcohol culture, is they're radically touched by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to all of a sudden prompt them without people telling them. It's not our job to police it. The Holy Spirit does a much better job. And what's fun is watching all of a sudden them pick up alcohol, and it's like the same buzz isn't there anymore. In fact, really, it's displeasurable. And they're just like, what's at work here? All of a sudden, the things that used to give pleasure just doesn't do it. And the Holy Spirit is at work in them, actually putting in a new peace and a new joy and a new life that is totally not, it gets rid of the false substitutes. And that's what James will help us as we jump into this book this morning, this amazing book. It'll help us examine ourselves in so many ways. Even as we go through trials, it'll help us to mature, to challenge that we look at trials not as something we have to go through. It's actually something we get to go through on purpose for what God wants to do in our life. So James chapter 1 today. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Who wrote the book of James? James, you're right. I wasn't trying to trip you up. I bet you thought that, but no. James wrote the book of James, but who is this James? Because Scripture, there's several different Jameses in the Bible. There's James, son of Alphaeus, who was one of the disciples. There was James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. He was one of the disciples, but there's another James, and scholars are almost unanimous with this, that this James, this particular James, is the one who wrote the book of the Bible, and this is James, the stepbrother, half-brother of Jesus, who is the author. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 tells us about James. Look at it with me. Then he scoffed, and he's just the carpenter's son. We know Mary, his mother, his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So we see here, Jesus had half-brothers, four of them. James is one of them. In fact, he's the oldest of the step-brothers was James. So it's very interesting here that James and the step-brothers are aware of Jesus. In fact, as Jesus begins to do his earthly ministry, even though they're brothers, many of them doubted him. That Jesus, what he was doing, his teaching, and they're seeing the miracles, but they still weren't necessarily believing because they've grown up. This is Jesus. Kind of like how many of you at points, you know, you have brothers, sisters, and you just kind of, you know, there's just parts. Like I could look at my brother Brian, and there's just parts. Well, that's my brother Brian. There's that commonness that they had because they've grown up. And these brothers are seeing Jesus do this incredible miracles. They're hearing him teach incredibly well. But look at it in 1 Corinthians 15:7. Then he was seen by James and later by the disciple. Oh, excuse me, John chapter 7. Went by my notes. And Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea. And they're saying this to Jesus, where your followers can see your miracles. You can become famous if you hide like this. You won't become famous. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. So see, it's obvious that they don't believe in Jesus at this point. But here's the amazing part. When he dies and when he's buried, when he's resurrected, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this. Look at verse 7. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Some of the first people that Jesus reveals himself to after the resurrection. What we just celebrated last week. Some of the first people Jesus reveals himself is to this stepbrother, James. So this is the James that we get to learn about. James becomes a believer, and not only a believer, he becomes one of the leaders of the early church. Look at the book of Acts chapter 15. It's James who helps the early church when they did one of their early council meetings. We see it in Acts chapter 15. And look at verse 13. When they had finished, James stood up and said, and then he goes into this long oratory, So James became a leader in the early church. And this is what is so fun about James is, and it makes many of the Bible scholars marvel at James' ability to write. So as we go through the book of James, and really we're just going to be going through this verse by verse. I don't know when we're going to end. It's like what I have early penciled out could probably take us at least 26, 28 weeks to go through. And so we'll take periodic breaks. We'll have guests. We'll have missionaries in and whatnot, but then we'll pick it right up. But what James does, his ability, his use of Greek is very advanced. He's writing outside of really the book of Hebrews. The way, the thoroughness in which he writes is quite amazing. So he's well studied. And not only does James know Greek real well, he has an incredible masterful knowledge of the Old Testament. And we'll see that throughout this book, which again goes back to having great parents. Mary and Joseph raising him up, much like what we discovered at Christmas, if you remember, when we started looking through the life of Joseph, divinely, by God's plan, God not only chose Mary to be able to give birth to Jesus, but then to have Joseph be the father that would raise Jesus and help give and instruct Jesus as he's growing physically into knowing God's word, how to live it out. He had incredible parents. And again, just not only in how they raised Jesus, we see it in the life of James, is that James becomes a very strong student and devout in his own beliefs in following God's word at that time. So it's just very interesting. And so when you have all that knowledge, look at how James introduces himself. James chapter 1. Now we're diving in. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So here's the fun part. James, from the very beginning, introduces himself, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, James, even as he says this, this is more than, I'm James, servant of God, and yeah, I'm the brother of Jesus. No, I am a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. James makes it clear as he steps out into introducing himself that he's following Jesus not because of a familiar relation, but because of who Jesus is and what he claimed and what he did do on the cross, dying and resurrecting from the dead, all of it, he can see it and believes it. And what's amazing is as he's writing this book, he's writing it to the 12 tribes in dispersion, which really when James is writing this book, the early church, as it grows explosively, the early church then quickly became under great persecution. And so he's writing to all these Jewish believers who are radically accepting Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is breaking out in the early church. And so you have this massive growth, but then you have a massive wave of persecution. And it's within that wave of persecution to the early church that James is writing this. And so he's saying to all those Jewish believers in this dispersion, and in many ways, he also bridges the gap to every Gentile, non-Jewish believer too. So in many ways, this book is also to every believer of the great dispersion. Because believers are, in this wave of persecution, it's to the level you're losing your jobs, you're losing your homes in order to survive without being killed for your faith. You got to disperse. You got to leave. That's the level of persecution that they are enduring when James is writing this book. And so think of that level that they're going into, and then look at the very next two verses of James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So in the midst of this great dispersion, James then levels out, count it all joy. One of the things we're going to love about James is James is a straight-up talker. He's going to shoot straight with us. He's going to talk straight to us. So when we start to endure trials, when we start to endure, if we thought this last week, maybe you still don't have power. If you thought these last couple days were a pain, which trust me, over the 24 hours that we had without power, it's like no water because you have no well to pump. You have no heat. You have no septic. Back to the 1800s. And we think we have it. I mean, literally, we think we, I mean, we're inconvenienced. But when you think of the early church, when you're losing connections with your family in order to serve Jesus, the depths of faith that they declared and they lived in, and they did it willingly, gladly, because Jesus is so alive in their life. But I want you to mark the three words in this verse: trials, testing, and steadfastness. Because as we go through the book of James, these will be pivotal words that will come back to challenge us. And so really, there is so much that I need to cover. I couldn't do it in one message, just in the first few verses that we'll go through today. So I broke it up into two parts. But James, right off the bat, starts talking about trials that we would have to face. And so starting today and concluding next Sunday, we're going to talk about several keys, five keys, that'll help you handle trials. Because how we handle trials will say a lot about our faith. It'll say a lot about our maturity. And that's why James, right off from the beginning, starts to level out a challenge to believers, is don't be dismayed by the trials that you're going through. But go in and grow in the faith that you are professing, because watch what God will do as you do. He will strengthen you. He will empower you. Just don't fear it. And so we watch several keys that James gives us, and this is why I get excited, because these are going to be keys that will help us as a church to step out into the new season that God has for us. When we're praying for God to send another great awakening, we need character that's not going to quit when the trials get tough. This is why Calvary, the season you come out of, is not your character and it's not your destiny. Your destiny and calling as a church is great, and it's to be part of a great awakening that he wants to bring to this entire region, from Peshtigo to Wallace, from Marinette to Mountain. Should I go farther than Mountain? Why not? To Antigo. I mean, this area that God wants to bring his work and his power and his presence in, we've got to be asking God, give me the courage to face things in my life, courage to step out in my faith, to grow in my faith in the midst of things crumbling around me. May I not cower, but may I step in and press into you. So several keys that God has for us this morning. First off, an attitude of joy. It's an amazing first key. Look at it, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Trials with great joy. Amazing. Look at it in, that was the NLT. Look at it in the ESV. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. In other words, what James is saying is we have a choice to make. You and I have a choice to make when it comes to trials. We can't determine what happens to us, but we can determine what happens in us. Do you hear me on that? So when trials come our way, we may not determine what can happen on the outside, but we can very well determine what happens on the inside. We have been given that choice. We can determine how we respond to every trial that comes our way. Paul shares this in the Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. See, there's something that God wants to grow in us That is having a right attitude concerning the things that happen around us and in us in our life. James says that when you have a trial that comes into your heart, count it all joy. Take it for joy. Consider it. Evaluate it as joy. How important it is for us to develop self-control in our life. Just how important is it? Look at what Proverbs says. Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I love that. See, if you don't have self-control, back when you put yourself into scriptural, biblical times, one of the greatest defenses a city had was its walls. And there's a measure, and that's what makes trials so difficult for us when we go through it, is emotionally we feel vulnerable, right? And so when we lose that security, that feeling of being safe, I can still remember one of the times that we really felt violated in safety was a time, it was one of the nights of one of our biggest successes. We had just done all 16 area schools speaking, and we had been working setting up school assemblies in the local schools, and it took me over 3 months to set that up. And so we had a team of speakers doing an incredible positive message to students, but then the evening event was faith-based. And it was the first time in the city of Racine that we did a multi-denominational outreach at night where we're partnering with close to 10 churches. It had never been done in the city of Racine before, not to this level. We had over 2,800 people turn up at night, over 300 decisions for Christ. We come home from that event, 300 decisions for Christ. Stacy and I walk into our house. Somebody had broken in, and because they knew we were away, they knew we were at the event. See, the crazy thing, it was some students out of our youth ministry that broke into our house. We didn't know it at the time, but I just remember going, man, someone else was in our house. You know, there's that feeling, that vulnerableness. And when we don't have self-control, you feel broken into, left without walls. In other words, there's no other defenses. There's no way of guarding what's going to happen. And so this is the part where James is trying to alert us, is that when you're facing trials, count it joy, because you have a God that will protect you. You have a God that will shield you. So don't fear, don't counter, don't feel like you have to pull back. But he's trying to challenge them with their perspectives, because we need to learn to see things in the perspective of joy. And this is really challenging for all of us, because many of us, our chief goal is personal comfort. Sorry, at least I'm preaching to me. Some points, we would much rather have comfort than the courage to walk through the trial. And if we really want to be serious about growing in our walk with Christ, if we want to be serious about seeing God do another great awakening in our area, then God, we need to be able to say, God, even in the midst of trials, don't let me just pursue comfort. Don't let me just try to avoid the trial, but let me take it on full on in faith, trusting you, for you to do all things to the good for those who love you. See, when we persevere, when we go through, it's amazing what God will do. Psalms 37:23, great reminding verse for us, because we can take confidence that God directs our steps. Verse 23, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of our lives. So even when we're going through the trial, here's the great thing to know, is that even when you're going through the trial, God will delight in every detail. He'll work every detail to the good as we love him. When the trials come, James is appealing, based on what we read and what follows in this great book, is we need to have an attitude of joy, because we can't control what happens around us, but we can control what's in us. So what are we trusting in this morning? With the trials that's been allowed in our life, maybe you're feeling a little abandoned today, but listen, God wants you to know And make no mistakes that if you have trials, various trials, it could be financial, physical, it could be things in your family, trials that are disturbing you in your faith with the Lord, just know that in those testings, God has a purpose. And we have an enemy that's going to try to separate us from him, but what they try to determine as evil, God will turn it to good as long as we trust him. When we trust him and just know that God is going to lead us through it, it changes our perspective, which leads us to a second key that'll help us when we go through trials. It's second, an informed mind. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. See, James is letting us know, for you know. He's saying, hey, you know some of this. You know. And he wanted us to understand that trials have a deep purpose for us. And any trial that comes our way, the God of the universe, our creative God, who is good, who does good, wants to do good in your life. And this trial has to come, and it's going to be doing his work in a wonderful way in our life to grow us stronger, to draw us closer to him. See, here's the reality. The bigger the trial, typically it's the harder we pray, right? Sometimes the harder the trial, the bigger the trial, because all of a sudden we realize even in our best efforts, there's no way we're going to get through it. And sometimes the desperateness of our prayers only get desperate when we get into the desperate situation. And God wants us, and James is trying to remind us in this incredible book that trials have a way of enlarging our capacity. It has a way of cutting through some of our layers that we've allowed to build up of maybe faithless prayers, passionless prayers. God will use this season to draw us closer to him. Trials can encourage people, and there's a sense where trials can really help us and realize the value of heaven, the temporary nature of things that happen that's going on in our life. Jesus gives us a clear picture of how he even approached this, and we celebrated it last week, how Jesus approached the crucifixion and the cross. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. See, the trial that came away to Jesus with the cross and the whole crucifixion, the resurrection, all that Jesus knew he would have to go through, what got him through it was the joy that he knew what was awaiting him. And one of the parts that can be a great reminder for us is this earth is not all that there is. There's a blessed hope that one day we're going to be with our Savior. And as we watch dear loved ones pass on, the great part that brings comfort, that brings peace, is the fact that our separatedness right now physically is only temporary, because one day we will be complete and back together with them. That's the blessed hope that we have. And trials have a way of making us lose sight of that, as a way of making us feel disconnected. But trials also have a way of causing us to look to eternity. Trials is a way of strengthening us, of developing in us a faith of steel. So when we look at a trial, it's what God can build in us. See, the word in James chapter 3, in verse 3, excuse me. In fact, actually, let's go to, if you don't mind bringing this up, bring verse 3 up. One of the great parts, so I'm jumping out of my slide, so sorry. But one of the things that I love about bringing this verse up, because I want you to see this word as we look in that verse 3. So it's just back up a slide. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The Greek word for this word steadfastness is really important to note, because some of you might have a translation that says patience. And it's really a poor translation. Because the Greek word here talks about steadfastness, it talks about endurance, it talks about strengthening. That patience kind of makes you say, oh, I'll just have to endure through it. When really the Greek word that's actually here, and steadfastness is part that helps nail it, is that we need a steadfastness to be developed, much like an athlete, that when we're going through working out so that when the day of competition comes, you're ready. That's the type of endurance and steadfastness that is being spoken about here, is much like an athlete. But here's the problem. Even as I say that, here's the problem, is, and it's so true of me and a lot of Christians, is that a lot of times we don't want to have the trial because we don't want to have to go through all the conditioning. We want all the awards that could come with a race, but we don't want to have to do all the work that's involved in it, right? We just don't. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, I was an athlete. It was different sports, different seasons. Really, I primarily loved football and basketball. Those were my loves. But I did go out for track just because I knew it would keep me in shape. And honestly, when I think back of it, even now, I probably didn't want to have to pick a part-time job just for those couple months because I wanted to keep working out. Sorry, Mom, confession. But with track, I hated distance running. All right? I mean, that's part of why I played basketball and I didn't do wrestling. For any wrestlers in the room or watching online, I still applaud you, because if you see their workouts, I'll take basketball any day. All right? And some of the workouts that they have to do to make weight, no thank you. But for me, I love sprints. And I was actually good at it. My best 100-meter time was 11.1, so it's not bad, but it wasn't great. Like, I was competing against guys like our crosstown rival, would have been like Marinette Menominee, our cross-river rival, was running 10.7. And it was really frustrating because it was just that one step. I'm right there on his heels, but I'm one step too slow. And no matter how hard I tried, I could never bridge that gap. So instead of coming in first, I was coming in fifth, sixth, or maybe just barely missing the finals altogether. Frustrating. But my coach, and I was the fastest person on our track team that year. My 40 time was pretty good, 4.4. It's not bad. But what's crazy was it wasn't going to win the race. So my coach gets an idea going, hey, if you ran hurdles, we keep your speed, you do really well in hurdles. Problem is, I hate hurdles. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm just looking at it going, I hate it. Because honestly, it was more than what I wanted to put out. And so there's just parts, I mean, it sounds so bad to confess all this, but it's so true, is I look back on it, and I know I could have done well. Because there's parts when I would start doing the stride work for the hurdles, I'm keeping up with one of my upperclassmen who actually did go to state and placed in the top four. I could run with him very easily. When I had my pacing right, my steps right, I'm with him shoulder for shoulder. But then there's a certain part when you're running hurdles with the timing, there's a part you just got to put in the work or you're not going to get better. And honestly, I was just trying to use the strides so I could get my speed up. Not try to get through hurdles, but to get back to sprints. And you can't circumvent the process. And my encouragement to you today is don't try to circumvent the trial that you might be facing. Because it's through the trial that God will develop the endurance that we need if we're willing to put in the work. And that's probably the biggest part when I watch so many believers miss what God has for them, is that they don't take that next step in growing in their faith in Jesus. And I don't want that to be the legacy of Calvary Church. Because people can come down an aisle, they can raise their hand, they could make eye contact with the preacher, they can make a decision, and they could even get baptized. But the proof that'll be borne out over time, as life in their life, is will their life bear fruit? And see, that's the part for God to judge. God knows. But here's the part that he wants us to know, is that he wants there to be a life with fruit. That he wants us to have a life that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that when we invite Jesus into our heart and life, is indwelling us. He wants us to learn to bear witness with that Spirit and to grow in it, because there's more of him that he wants to expose ourselves to. There's more he wants to teach us and to live than to just get by through trials. He doesn't want you to have to live with just a get-by attitude. He wants you to be victorious, and he wants to grow in you a strength that you don't even think you possess the ability to have. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if some says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? See, what James is saying is if a person says, well, you know what? I believe they, you know, I've made a commitment to Christ. I believe I might be saved. But if you're still living like the devil, if you're still sleeping around, if you have no interest of things of God, you know what? You're a million miles from holiness and righteousness. James is saying, what good is that? What good is it just to live a nominal faith that you're saying that is? And he's basically bringing it out. Can that even save you? Can that type of faith where you're not even identifying to a relationship with God, can that even save you? See, James is being pretty straight up to us right now at this part in this passage, is that it doesn't save you. A dead faith will not save you. You see, the power of God sustaining you and coming alive in you will only happen is if you allow him to grow in you and to strengthen you as you go through trials. And to be gut honest with him and to surrender to him and to let him lead you and walk you through the trials. Well, let me give you a third and final one for today, key on how to handle trials that we face in the different tests. Thirdly, it's a submissive heart. Look at verse 4. And he let steadfastness have its, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. I love it. Let steadfastness work perfectly in your life. Learn to stand up. Learn to hold. Be patient and say, God, you know what? You're going to get me out of this trial. You know more about this trial than what I can even see, what my emotions are telling me, what my eyes are saying. You see so much more. I'm going to trust you. God, it's about you developing in me your character. God, this trial is about you developing my strength. You're working in me. You getting the glory in my life, through my life. God, I'm about to serve you. I'm going to trust you. See, we're not talking about a sinless life, but we are talking about growing up in the part of being an adult, that you have a mature view of your trials, and that you let him do a perfected work in you. See, that's the purpose of trials. Trials have a way of bringing a maturity to us, a strength to us, that we can grow better. Problem is, we try to squirm halfway through the process. We get halfway through a trial, and we're just kind of like, man, this gets really uncomfortable. It's the awkwardness, because you have all the disheveling of the trial, and you're trying to hold on to peace. But I just want to encourage you, lean into Jesus. Lean into him and say, God, in the midst of this trial, I will trust you. And that's why you go back to that, and you know. What do you know about our God? Here's the great thing. Trials and what it will tell our natural eyes, what it'll tell our emotions, is, oh, God doesn't care. The devil would love to come and whisper this in your ear. He would love to tell you, oh, God, see, God doesn't care about you. He's not interested in the details of your life. When you need to take a moment and back up and go, no, this is what I do know, is I do know that my God cares for me. I know I have a personal God who cares about every detail of my life. This is what I know, is my God is good, does good to those who love him. And we just hold firm and we re-go back through that. And that's why even in our series, other series that we've had, we've talked about the names of God. So in those moments, we go back to Scripture and we can claim in the midst of needing healing that I know, you know what? I can look at my body and it might be failing, but I know of a God who can restore, who can bring healing. He is my Jehovah Rapha. I know he's my God. The God, not just a God, but the God who controls it all, and somehow he will get glory if I will but trust him. But it requires a submissive heart. Lord, let me not squirm halfway through. I want to turn to a closing verse, and this is going to throw you. If I could have the worship team come back. But I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 48 in closing. Great object lesson in Jeremiah chapter 48. So this object lesson really talks about what trials do in our life because, we're not going to stand up and go, yay, I've got a trial. You know, it's the last thing that we're going to do, right? We're not like, yippee-skippy. I'm just elated with what life is dealing me right now. By far, that's not the case. But what's amazing is, and we need to settle this in our heart, it's not about our personal comfort, but it is about being conformed to the image of Jesus. And we hang into that, our perspective changes. That somehow God can use a trial that's meant to destroy, that'll help me to be conformed, to trust him, to believe in him, and watch him either, because here's the great thing. God will do two things. When we trust him, he will either deliver you from the situation, or you can be sure of this, he will walk with you. He will never abandon you. But look at Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 11. And this is going to be strange. Just saying. Moab has been at ease from his youth and settled on his dregs. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile, so his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. I know you're looking at me going, okay, where are you going, preacher? Here's the amazing thing. When we look at this passage where it's talking on, because I know you're looking at me going, Pastor, I don't know where you're going. Moab had never had trouble in his life. He's been at ease from his youth, settled on his dregs. So even as I dwelled on this, I sat back there and I thought back to my athletic points, and I'm just sitting there going, so much unrealized potential because I took the easy way out. I tried to go for ease, then trying to conform my body to an athlete of a different level. See, God wants us spiritually to go to a new level of faith, a new level of trust as you as an individual believer and as a church corporately. Moab was willing just to go the easy way. And he had it. And he had settled on his dregs. And I know some of you are going, what's his dregs? So we're not talking about dreg locks, all right? This isn't about hair. Dregs is actually part of a winemaking process. Let me explain the winemaking process. So I'm going to be sharing not from personal from personal experimentation, all right? This is just from study. But in the winemaking process, here's what happens. And especially even in biblical times, they would pour it into wine skins. And over time, wine, parts of the grape, and as it starts to ferment, would start to settle to the bottom. That's the dregs. And so to purify it, and at this point, early in the winemaking process, the wine is actually quite bitter, very bitter. But here's the amazing part, is over time, in the fermenting process, where you change it out from vessel to another set of wineskins. As it ferments, it expands, and it settles again, and you dump it into another vessel, and then to another vessel. Slowly, each time when you empty it, the dregs stay in the older wineskin, and you slowly purify. And here's the amazing part. Over time, the dregs really become the leftover of the bitter, and you're left with a sweeter wine. So see, what Moab had done is he had not allowed himself, his life, to be emptied from vessel to vessel. And here's the challenge that God is offering us as an individual as we go through this study, is that we reshift our perspective on trials. We reshift our perspective of life. Reshift our perspective. It's one of the parts that when I just think for Calvary and the new season that God's about to give us. We have a choice as believers. We have a choice even as a church corporately. Are we going to hold on to the dregs? Hang on to what we know, or step into something new? Take steps of faith. What do you do with dregs left over? Here's the amazing part. There's a purpose to everything. There's a purpose to the dregs. Guess what they would make with the dregs after all those different processes, vessel to vessel, emptying, and you have all this left over. Do you just discard it? No. Actually, what you gain from it, what they make from it, is vinegar. And here's the amazing part is in all of us, we have a measure of vinegar in our life. There's bitter stuff. And it doesn't take much of a trial to reveal that. It reveals the bitterness. Sometimes it reveals hurt. It's the part that honestly, it breaks me for this church. Is the season that you had to go through. I know the joy of the new season. But I also know the trial. It takes a lot. The joy that awaits us. I think of some of the trials that some of our lovely church families enduring physically. Good people. And you're trapped in bodies physically that just don't perform, fighting off illnesses, fighting this, and you're just like, it's a challenge. Some steps that you might be enduring financially, maritally, just know if we let God do his work, emptying us vessel to vessel. Loved how Jesus used wineskins to talk about how we needed new wineskins for the new wine. Because one of the amazing parts is in that process, you don't use old wineskins. You always use fresh, new wineskins because as that wine ferments, it expands and it can't, old wineskins can't stretch. And we need to ask God to give us new hearts to be able to endure the trials. The new season that God has for you, new steps of obedience, the new walkings that he has, the new purposes he has, the healings, the miracles, all of it, it requires us to count it all joy. That as we walk through trials, as we walk through testings, it's not something we just have to get through. It's something that we have an amazing God who will walk with us. You have a church that will walk beside you, and you don't have to walk through it alone. That's why this Friday night, men, I encourage you to come out to that Stronger Men's. It's going to be an amazing night, and we'll even do part of Saturday. This is a men's conference that has close to Springfield, Missouri. It's from the church we attended when we were living there. You'll have over 9,000 men show up in that arena. This is a world-class event and was able to get us a simulcast free. To be able to join in internet free. And these are world-class speakers. You'll trust me, it'll be worth your time to let God grow you in your life. So I encourage you, bring your young sons with you, teenage sons with you, if you come. Bring your favorite snacks. It'll be an amazing couple hours that we get to spend starting Friday night at 7. But for all of us, God has and we'll use this current trial to bring about a wine that is not bitter, a wine that is sweet. See, that's one of the things, honestly, I love about being a pastor. I'll just tell you this. It's getting around our senior saints. Some of the people that have built this church, because I just love hearing them tell stories. It's like, I mean, literally, if I can set them up, I'm like, tell me some of the story. Even though I might have heard it from other people, I want to hear it from them. What did God do in your life? It's precious. Be because they can see, even in the midst of where they're at in their season of life, that there is a God that's seen them through. And that's the joy that James wants us to know, and that God wants us to know today and throughout this incredible series, is that there is a joy waiting us if we but step in it. Would you stand with me this morning? One of the amazing parts is that this joy that God wants to give is if but we will have a faith that will endure the trials and I'll let God bring steadfastness in our life. Stop fighting the refining of your life and trust Him to create the image in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. Thank You for Your word. God, I thank You this morning. I just pray that You would speak to our hearts in this moment. God, I know that there are believers that are in the midst of a fiery trial, and I in no way want to diminish the depth or the severity of it. God, You've allowed it in their life that has a purpose. In spite of the pain, it has a purpose of developing them in the image that You want to do in their life. That when all is said and done, God, as they trust You, as we trust You, do Your work. God, may we not be so concerned about getting out of the trial, but getting out what You want to do in us and through us. Pray that, God, You will give us the strength to grow up in our salvation. God, give us the strength to grow up in our faith and to consider it joy. To know the trials are developing things in us. God, we submit to Your will, to Your way, and say, God, here I am. Do Your work in me. I trust You. God, I pray for those who are away from You today. Whether they're here or they're online, they know that they don't have a witness of Your Spirit. God, that they know that they are not walking right with You. God, I pray that they will open their hearts to You to be their Savior and reconnect with You in a powerful way. With every head bowed, I ask this question. If you're here today and you know, you have not been walking with Him, you certainly haven't felt His peace and His presence in your life. You know, if you were to die at this very moment, that you're not even confident you would go to heaven. You're that unsure of your relationship, your place with Him. God wants you to know that there is a purpose and a plan for your life, and this trial does not define you. He does. And He wants you to have a confidence that He's with you and has your good always in the forefront of His mind. So if you're here today and you know you need to retrust Him, I just encourage you, would you do me a favor? With every head bowed, just lift your hand where you're at. If that's you, I want to pray with you. Thank you. Is there others? Thank you. Whether you're watching or online, you're here, would everyone say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, thank You for seeing me, for calling out to me, reminding me that You love me. I want to walk in through trials with You. Come in and lead my life. Be my Savior. I give it all to You. Do a new work in me. Get rid of the dregs, the sour stuff in my life. Put a new wine in me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, trust me, God's at work of eliminating those dregs, and He'll create a new work in you. for all of us as we go back into just a moment, one song. I just want us, can we just say, God, refresh us? Can we just pray, God, as we close out this service, that we would just say, God, do your work in us and through us. It's your way, not my way. Not my comfort, but your, but God, may I become formed to your image. God, may you develop steadfastness. May you develop the character in me to endure to the end. In the trials that you're facing, may God's strength be found for you. And honestly, it's found when we worship and we surrender and submit to him. It's where we will find our strength. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And God, we just invite you, just a moment of worship, to just refill us. Fuel us, oh God. God, do that. Change from vessel to vessel, from one part of our heart to a new wine of a heart that you're creating in us. God, do that. Purify us. Make us more like you. Transform us, oh God, so that we will walk in obedience in a fresh way this week, to take on not only the trials that face us now, but the new trials that will come up tomorrow morning, maybe even this afternoon, that we're not thrown off, but we've got a God that's with us and living within us, empowering us. In Jesus' name.